We'll be in Luke chapter 6 this evening. One verse, all I want to look at with you, and obviously we covered this some weeks ago in our series on Luke. Father, help us now as we open your word again, and we again are so thankful for the Bible. So thankful that we can open your word and study together. So thankful that every time that we do, you teach us. Every time that we read your word, you speak to us. I pray now again that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts to do the change that needs to be made there. And just encourage us tonight greatly for the reality that as we've searched everywhere, found no satisfaction, we can come to Jesus and learn that He satisfies. It's His character, it's His work, it's His ministry for us. Help us to avail ourselves of it and be wise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously satisfaction's pretty important. In our culture and our society, isn't that what all advertisers promise, is that you're going to have satisfaction? They say things like, satisfaction guaranteed. In fact, if you buy our product and you are not 100% satisfied, simply return the product in the original wrapper or the original box in which you got it. We will gladly, cheerfully refund your money. Some vacation spots even will promise that you will have the most satisfying experience of your life, which it's hard to believe, but that's what they promise. Well, as a result of these kinds of promises, you know, we really end up with kind of high hopes whenever we're making a commitment to spend a lot of money on a vacation, or if we make a commitment to make this particular purchase, or a commitment to work for a particular company, or more importantly, a commitment to spend a lifelong relationship with our spouse. Even churches get in the act. Some churches actually promise that anyone who attends their meetings will definitely go away with the most satisfying, fulfilling religious experience, whatever that is. Okay, what do you do if you're not satisfied? Well, I guess you send the product back in the original packaging. Or you look for a new job, or a new spouse, new church. I have some sad news for folks who are always looking for love in all the wrong places. The world can't satisfy. The very best thing that all the world can do for us is to provide for us temporary satisfaction. And if we're trying to find satisfaction there, it won't deliver. In fact, that truth, as you might suspect, is found in God's Word. For example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, Moses chose to be in a right relationship with God rather than try to find satisfaction in the things of this world, the pleasures of the world. He knew he couldn't find it there, so he chose God instead. I think Solomon hit the nail on the head when he said, all things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Here's a guy who probably experienced just about everything that the world could possibly afford as far as satisfaction. And he comes down to the end of his life and he says, nope, didn't find satisfaction there. Eyes never satisfied. Ears never satisfied. How different our Lord's promise when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest to your souls. My yoke's easy, my burden is light. And when we come to Jesus Christ for satisfaction, you find it. Unlike your world, He gives genuine satisfaction. And we come away with the conclusion, and agree with David, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for evermore. So let's think about that this evening. Consider the satisfaction that Jesus promises to these people. Luke 6:21. Blessed are you when you are hungry, who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now let's stop and consider as we begin this text our natural condition. We're all familiar with how it was in our natural state before we were born again, before we had the privilege of receiving God's grace and salvation. What were we? Well, we were hungry for a world of sin, but not satisfied. That was our natural sinful condition. That's the way that we were born. You know, it's not like we chose that. We were by nature hungry for the things of the flesh and the things of the world, and those things can't satisfy because we were by nature in Satan's family. And that's the characteristic of Satan's family. Therefore, the desires of Satan's realm were very natural to us. We didn't have to try to learn it. Nobody had to teach it to us. We just naturally love the world, the things that are in the world. We try to find satisfaction from the things in the world. Why? Well, because we're looking for physical gratification. We're motivated by greed. We're driven by pride of possessions. That's how John describes the world. He says, don't love that. But that's our natural condition. We couldn't help it. Naturally, therefore, we just wanted more and more and more. As children, you know how it was. Maybe you can watch your own children to be reminded. It didn't matter what you gave the children. They wanted more. More broccoli. More asparagus. No. It was always the stuff that's not good because of those natural desires pleasing the flesh physically. Greed. Pride of possessions. More toys, more candy, more fun, and we don't outgrow it. And as adults, we just naturally want more pleasure, more possessions, more of this, more of that. Why? We're still driven by greed. We're still driven by pride of possession. We're still driven by the desires of the flesh. So as we grow up, we run into this great conflict because somebody else has what we want. When we were children, somebody had a toy, might have been a broken toy, didn't matter if they had it, I wanted it. That's our natural condition. And so we grow up, we become adults, and the toys just change characteristics. Somebody else has a job we want. We want somebody else's house. We want somebody else's car. We want somebody else's spouse. We want their positions. We want their possessions. And we are absolutely convinced if we could just have what they have. Now, you fill in the they. If you watch TV, it's easy to do. If we just have what they have, we'd be satisfied. And everything about your world culture reinforces that fallacy. We're taught that over and over and over. So that you just bought a new iPhone. Less than a year later, the number 10 comes out. And do you realize the iPhone 10 has some features that your phone doesn't have? So you just have to have this new phone. You say, well, you know, it's not that bad. It's worse than that. To see how pervasive that attitude of greed and covetousness is, do this. Not now. Because I know some of you have your iPhone 10 out or whatever it is you're using. Okay, when you get home, Google this. What is the newest iPhone? And see what the answer is. Well, obviously, it's going to be 10. But this is what's interesting. Google these words. Type it in. What is the newest? That's all you have to type. You know what the next thing comes up? iPhone. Why? Because everybody in the world wants one. Everybody has to have one. This is the hottest item. This is what everybody needs. This is what everybody's looking for, willing to spend their money on. That's the natural condition. That's how we're driven. And we have been that way since Cain and Abel, wanting what the other person has. And so kings over the ages would look around their kingdom and they would see this group over there and they would say, I need more land, I need more power. And they would go over and they would destroy their neighboring kingdoms, slaughter and pillage their neighbors. Why? They had to have more. And businessmen want more customers, so they lie and cheat to put their competitors out of business. And a man wants more women, so he steals his neighbor's wife, or he goes and buys a woman off the street, or he pretends and looks at pornography. Never satisfied. Always need more. Because by nature, we are starving for satisfaction. It's a natural condition. And it leads to sorrow. Jesus has promised to make those happy who weep. And in our natural condition, we are weeping over the effects of sin. Given enough time, we discover that all of this striving after things that will satisfy comes to naught, and there is no satisfaction. And all the sin in the world can't satisfy. And worse than that is the fact that having worn ourselves out, running after these things, seeking satisfaction from false advertising, we end up being very weak physically, emotionally, spiritual wrecks. And people who sell their souls to worldly pursuit get to the point that they can't even look at themselves in the mirror. One time a dear, sweet, precious child of God confessed that before God poured out His grace on her and saved her by the miracle of His grace, she really did believe that it was impossible to get through life without alcohol or drugs or codependence on something. It was just impossible. Why? Because we wear ourselves out trying to satisfy ourselves with that which does not satisfy. We become emotional, spiritual, physical wrecks. And you live in a world of starving people who make believe and try to convince themselves that they are happy. And they paste a false smile on their face to try to convince others that they are actually satisfied, and inside their hearts are broken and they are weeping. They want to be happy. They pretend to be happy. Because they possess so much of everything that the world says will make them happy, but they're not happy. In fact, they're very sad. They're very lonely. In fact, they are very afraid to be alone. Because they're not sure what they might do to themselves. Now that kind of hunger and that kind of sorrow is discouraging, it is destructive, it is ultimately deadly. And I hope as I stand here and talk to you here this evening that all of you will be able to say, I know, that's the way it used to be. And that's where I would be, except for the grace of God that just arrested me in my path and changed everything. So I'm not like that. And that there's this great contrast in your heart because of God's grace. And now we have a different kind of hunger. Because God has been gracious to us. And now we weep for different reasons. Being a recipient of God's grace, we're just really hungry for righteousness. We realize how much we need the righteousness that He alone is able to give. And it's only because one day God pursued us. And He found us in our pitiful plight, like so many lambs, bruised and wounded, and our head trapped in the twisted thorns of sin, and perilously close to the edge of the cliff of lust, about to fall over in unredeemable destruction. He found us there. And in that condition, He spoke words of conviction to us. Words that convicted us of our sin, and yet they were words of love from His Word, the Bible. We heard His invitation to come to Him and simply acknowledge our pitiful condition, our sins, and our offenses against Him, and to embrace Him by faith to forgive our sins. We believed him. And when we believed him, we confessed our sins. And when we confessed our sins, he rescued us. And he pulled us out of those thorns and away from that cliff. He took us off the path of destruction that we just naturally choose. And now, having a new heart and a new understanding, we are hungry, but for different things. We're no longer hungering the things that don't satisfy. We have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We finally understand it. It makes sense. And we realize how unrighteous we actually were in our natural condition. And we realize that really we were like plants, trying desperately to grow and produce fruit and thorn-choked soil. Now we acknowledge finally that that wasn't working. Just like Jesus said it wouldn't work. He explained, "For that which fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." There's no satisfaction, there's no production, there's no growth. Not in that world. We realize that's the way we were. But that's not the way we are now. Now our desire is to abandon that kind of unrighteousness, chasing after the pleasures of the world. Abandon self-righteousness that would make us satisfied with our own efforts. Instead, desire to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because now we have this new heart. We have this new, this different inner person. A heart fashioned after Jesus' heart. We just want to be like him. We just want to be righteous, like he's righteous. And so we have a hunger. There's just something in us that just wants to be satisfied. With a heart like Jesus. We know what it is. We know true righteousness. Because we see it explained. We see it defined. We see it demonstrated, manifested. By God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all through the pages of the book that they've given to us. Even as God has illustrated this same righteousness in the very lives of humans who've gone before us and whose lives are recorded in these pages. We say, we want to be like that. We want that kind of righteousness. And the more we read and the more we study and the more we understand Scripture, you know what happens? The greater our hunger for that righteousness becomes. We're famished. But instead of being famished for passing pleasures of the world that we learned could not bring us any satisfaction, we're starved for Christ's character. We want it here, resident in our lives. We're hungry, to be sure, but for a different thing. And we weep. To be sure. And still over sin. But not like before. Like those we used to be who are deficient in God's grace, we used to sorrow because of the effects of sin in our life. Our ruined health. Ruined future. Ruined relationships. Now that we're born again and we have a new life and we have a new inner person, we weep over different kinds of sin's effect. We read the Word of God, and as we're reading the Word of God, He says something to us, and suddenly we realize that we have sin in our life we were not aware of. Nobody ever pointed it out before, but the Holy Spirit points it out. And we say, that is such a failure in righteousness. We weep to realize that In our ignorance, we have been failing God. In our stubbornness, we've not been righteous. And God's conviction through His Word causes us to weep. But it's not the kind of sorrow that weeps because of ruined lives. It's the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance. Paul put it like this, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So now we do weep, but we're weeping for failure to be made more righteous. And we weep tears of joy. And when was the last time you studied the Word of God and came face to face with the incredible grace of God that forgave your sins? And you couldn't help it. You just wept. Because God is so gracious, so merciful, so difficult for us to understand what would ever motivate the perfect, pure, holy, righteous God to come down and pull us out of a pit of sin. Why would He do that? Because of His great love. When we contemplate what we could have been, if He had not pulled us off the path to destruction, we weep tears of joy and thanksgiving because He delivered us. And maybe sometimes we even still weep for sin that pesters us still. You know, sometimes we actually know we sin even though we're born again. You know that. And our Heavenly Father, so loving, so compassionate, cares enough to discipline us like we are His children. And generally when we are disciplined, there's some weeping, not unusual, like any child. But sometimes there are those sinful characteristics in our life and we're not even aware those things are there, and the Lord just graciously somehow brings those things to our mind. Maybe it's a brother or sister, we're reading in the Word of God, or we hear a sermon and God says, there, what are you going to do about that? We're embarrassed, we're humiliated, maybe we weep because we've been so foolish, so blind. What is the Lord going to do for us? Well, here's His promise. He's going to satisfy us. You hungry? Are you weeping? Here's the promise. He satisfies. He satisfies our need to be wanted. I'm not going to get all feely, emotional, and psychological and everything, but really, folks, there's something in all of us. We just want to be wanted. We just want to be appreciated. We just want somebody to need us. And surely you feel that way. So we sell our souls to passing fancies. The promise that we're needed. They make us feel like we're wanted. And we sell out to failing relationships with failing people. Or we conform, we compromise in order to be acceptable. So that the rest of the world will want us. And make us feel like we're not outsiders and weird all the time. And even while we're doing that, we're not realizing that what we're actually feeling is something that God placed in our souls. He has placed within us the concept of eternity. Solomon put it like this. He's made everything beautiful in its own time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So we would agree that God does indeed, even as Solomon says here, make everything beautiful. He does. When you are born again and the grace of God has saved you from your sins and now you have this new person living in within you, you are a new person and then you see things differently. You say, yeah, God has made everything beautiful. And in His timing, it's always right and it's always good. We know that's true. Well, then the next part of this verse is also true. He placed eternity in our hearts. And here's where the conflict comes. I don't live in eternity. I live in a temporal passing world that is under the incredible influence of Satan, the archenemy of God. And I live in this flesh that is very sensitive, very responsive to that world. And there's a conflict there. And there's something in my soul that says there's more. There's something that wants to be satisfied. And there's something within us that just says, somewhere, somehow, we want to be wanted. And we keep discovering that it's not in this world. That was Solomon's experiment with almost everything that life had to offer. And he came to the end of it all and he said, you know what I am? I'm unsatisfied. I've had all the pleasures that the world can promise. Nothing. Why? Because God put eternity in my soul. And so only God can satisfy that want, that need, that desire to be accepted. Augustine put it like this, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you. That's what that means. How ironic that the great longing in our souls to be wanted was actually put there by our Creator, who deeply longs for us to want Him. That's amazing. I have this desire in my soul just to be wanted. And the one who put it there is the one who wants me to want Him. And then it's satisfied. That's His promise. He will satisfy our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. You know, especially if you've been born again, you know what this is like. You have this longing, you have this driving, this motivation for the righteousness of God. That is His standard of right according to His own character. He determines what is right, and that is the righteousness of God. We know what it's like a little bit because it is revealed to us in the law, especially in the Ten Commands, as we just see the character of God poured out on the pages of His Word and say, this is what I'm like. And what we discover is we can't measure up to that. We try and we fail, and then we say, you know, I'm not righteous. I'm missing this standard of righteousness. I can't gain it by keeping His law. And God says that's exactly right. That righteousness, that standard, that measurement of the character of God was only satisfied in the death of God the Son. That is the only way that standard will be measured. Not in the law. It was His blood that He shed on the cross. That alone satisfies the justice of God. And by the way, in the New Testament, the word justice and the word righteousness is the same. And that is the only thing that measures up to the righteousness of God. Romans 5:18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of, and there's that word, righteousness leads to justification. Back to back, we find those concepts. And life for all men. And so by faith, we just promise, we believe God's promise, and God says, I will apply to this truth to you, this standard of righteousness, this measurement. when you confess your sins and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and we're just like Abraham, who according to Romans 4, verse 20, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And when that happens to us, from that moment on, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who constantly causes us to hunger for more and more and more of that standard of righteousness that was satisfied in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so to this end, we who have been born again and been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of his obedience and the way that he has justified God's anger against sin, we're now blessed people. That's what our text says. Blessed are you when you are hungry, because Jesus satisfies. Blessed are you when you weep, because you'll be encouraged. Because of God's work of regeneration, because of God's work of sanctification within us, we just have these blessings heaped up on us. You know, originally that word, bless, that you find there in your text, describes somebody who is a recipient of special favor. It could be person to person. The ancient Greeks would use the word to talk about somebody who had somehow received favor from those mythical pagan gods, make-believe gods. In the Bible, you have Hebrew and the Greek. They both have the word translated in the English, blessed, and the words are very, very similar. They really do describe someone who has received the favor of God. That's a blessed person. And sometimes you actually see that favor that God has poured out upon certain people, it might even be something like material blessing. Abraham, for example, was very wealthy because he had the blessing of God. It might be physical blessing. Samson. It might be deliverance from the enemies. You know, David often would say, that's an evidence that I am blessed by God, that I've received the favor of God because he delivered me from my enemies. Primarily, when you come to the New Testament, you see the word blessing is talking about spiritual blessings. That is, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and being conformed to his righteousness. That is the blessing of God. And because God is continuing to make us more and more and more like Jesus, this can be said of us. You know what one of the simple translations of the word blessed is? Happy. Happy are you when you're hungering for righteousness, because Jesus is going to fill you. He'll satisfy. Happy are you when you weep, because Jesus satisfies. See, God's desire really is for us to be happy. So we're happy in our relationship with God's people. We're very happy in our relationship with God. In fact, notice, the promise is he's going to make you laugh. Now, we don't laugh foolishly. Some people laugh foolishly, but this isn't what God's promising us. I mean, there are people, foolish laughter over the things of the world and the foolishness of the world, that can cause somebody to laugh. There's such a thing now, kind of going around, has been the last, I don't know, decade or so, this thing called holy laughter. Don't buy into it. It's not holy. It is laughter. But it comes simply from the flesh. So more accurately, I'm not going to use the word happy here. I'm going to use the word rejoice, because it means the same thing. We weep to be right with God. We weep because of our sin. We weep because of the effects of sin that are evident all around us, sometimes in our own family, sometimes within ourselves. But we laugh. We rejoice in God. because we have this sincere confidence that He removes from us all our guilt of sin. He replaces that guilt with His own righteousness. And because of God's work of grace, we are happy people. And our happiness is sincere. Our happiness is real because it's rooted in our relationship with God Himself. And He Himself is a source of our happiness. He is a source of our rejoicing. So therefore, we understand what Paul was talking about when he said to his dear friends in the church in Philippi, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. You wept over sin. He removed it. Rejoice in Him. You are hungry for righteousness. He gave it to you. Rejoice." And in case they didn't get it, he says again, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice." What a promise. What a promised blessing. That when we hunger, when we weep, He's there. And He gives us these promises and said, "I'm going to take care of that. I will fill you. I will satisfy you. I will make you happy." And it's only because of the work of Jesus Christ.